The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We also want to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And then thirdly, from the Gospel of John, in the chapter 11. So we have three readings this morning. We trust that the Lord might be pleased to bless them, even as we take the time to read from His precious truth. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to commence reading at verse 11 of the chapter. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And they came and touched the bier. They that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And all the disciples of John showed him all of these things. Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, commencing at verse 41 of the chapter, again we read in the Word of God, And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And their spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Then finally, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, to the chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 32 of the chapter. And again, we read in the Word of God that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Amen. And we know the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Would you turn with me again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and 8, and also to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. May we, with the word of God open before us, seek the help of the Lord in prayer for the preaching of his precious truth this morning. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for thy grace and for thy mercy, that grace that finds us in the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed from all of our sins, clothed in that perfect righteousness of the Son of God. How we praise thee for the blood of sprinkling that has been applied. And we ask thee, our Father, that as we would meet together now around the open word of God, that thou might come and speak to us. We pray, our Father, for our ministry that is based not upon man, but upon thy Spirit. Lead and guide us into all truth, we pray. May our hearts be touched, even by the word of God. We pray that it might be that speaking voice of God that is heard. We pray for encouragement for thy people, strengthening and grace for the tasks and for the days that lie ahead. May there be that word in season for all gathered here. We pray in the Savior's precious name. Amen. The Apostle John, as he was writing his epistle, said in the chapter 4, in the verses 9 and 10, he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The fundamental problem that faces mankind, it is not that we are sick and need a remedy. The problem is that we are dead and we need a resurrection. We are dead in trespasses and in sin, and we need to experience a resurrection that only Christ can give. Religion and reformation, they might clean up the corpse. They might make the corpse a little more presentable. But religion and reformation can never give life to the corpse. That's something only God can do. And so we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, of God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Quickened together with Christ. That word quickened simply means to be made alive. We are enlivened by Christ. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins have been enlivened by Christ. There's no doubt about it that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, and during the course of his earthly ministry, we can be assured that many people were raised from the dead. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 5 that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But as you read the gospel accounts of the Savior's life and ministry, you'll find that there are only three persons that were resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Three that are mentioned by name. That of the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. That of the little maid, Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. And then Lazarus in John chapter 11. And as you read these three resurrection accounts, I believe that there were many great spiritual truths that we can glean from these gospel records. We can learn of salvation. We can learn of new life. We can learn of the sanctification of the believer, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to draw these three portions of Scripture together, the ones that we've read in Luke 7, Luke 8, and John chapter 11, and to apply them and to see other spiritual truths that we can glean this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice is that all three were dead. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. Jairus' daughter is described as a little girl of just 12 years of age. And yet we're told that she died. The widow of Nain's son is a young man, perhaps in his late teens or early 20s, but he's dead. We get the impression from the Scriptures that Lazarus was an older man, but he too is dead. And if we learn anything this morning, may it be this, that death is no respecter of persons. It's told of C.H. Spurgeon that while he was a boy, he asked his mother about what age people die. And he was instructed to go to the graveyard and to make some notes of the dates that were found on the headstones. And he came very quickly to this conclusion. He says, there are long graves and there are short graves. We have no guarantees of tomorrow. We have no guarantees of another breath. There are long graves and short graves. The old will die. The young may die. Death is no respecter of persons. But in the spiritual realm, and we're going to look at this, what we see here is that from the very youngest to the oldest, we are all dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Death is a picture of sin. And we find that from the very youngest, the Jairus' daughter, to the oldest, Lazarus, that death has slain the whole human race. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. Because in sin did our mothers conceive us from the very moment that we were born. From our conception in the womb, sin and death was part of our nature. We have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Death reigns in our life. We are spiritually dead. When we look at the three
that are mentioned, we find that there's an element of time involved. As the Savior arrived at the house of Jairus, the little girl had just died. When we come to the funeral procession at the gates of Nain, the young man has been dead for perhaps a day. It was customary for the Jewish people to bury their dead within 24 hours. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days by the time that the Savior arrives at Bethany. Now the question that I want to ask you is this: which of the three is most dead? The one that has just died, the one that has been dead for a day, or the one that's been dead for 4 days? Who is most dead? The answer, of course, is that they are all equally dead. They're all equally dead. What we do have, however, are degrees of decay. There are no degrees of death, but there are degrees of decay. The little maid, to those that stood back, they may be fooled into thinking that she was just sleeping. Her final breath had just passed from her body. There was still that color upon her cheeks. There was still that look of life to be found in her face. Her skin was still warm to the touch. But her breath and her life had gone. She was dead. The young man has been dead for 24 hours. All color of life has drained from his cheeks. There's that pallid color of death now resting upon him. There's no warmth to be found in his body. It is cold and stiff. The rigor mortis has set in. There's no denying the fact that he's dead. All that see him know. Here's one that's dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. When the Savior asked about rolling the stone away from the door of the tomb, the cry went up, "By this time he stinketh." His body is beginning to rot. Decay has set in. There will be a stench of death about him. They're all equally dead. Just some more decayed than others. And while each and every one of us by nature are dead in sin, whether young or old, we're all spiritually dead by nature. Not everyone is in the same state of spiritual decay. Some are like the prodigal. Some have the stench and the smell of the pig pen about them. Others are like the Pharisees, that from the outward appearance they're clean and respectable. But the Savior said that in their hearts are like sepulchres. They're full of dead men's bones, rottenness and corruption. If I may give you a little illustration based upon our church in Belfast. If I was to go out through the door of the church in Tyndale and turn left, go up onto the Lisburn Road, and there you come and you find all of the shops and boutiques and restaurants and coffee shops. Travel on down that road towards the Malone area of Belfast. There you have all of the signs of wealth and prosperity. You have the large houses and the fancy cars. You have every symbol of prosperity and wealth. Go out of the church and turn right. You go into what's known as the village area of Belfast. You go through those back streets. It's an area that's known for its deprivation, for its need, for its social problems. You can say almost that the stench of sin is in the air. The point that I want to make is this, that irrespective of whether you live in backstreet Belfast with all of its need, or in middle-class suburbia with all of its wealth, that if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead in sin, but just different stages of decay. In one, the decay is evident. In the other, the decay is masked by designer clothes and expensive perfumes. Both dead, just the decay is more evident in one than the other. The person that says, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as wicked a person as the one that lives down the street. I would never do the things that he does. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. The question is not, how decayed are you? The question is, are you dead in sin? Are you alive in Christ? The matter is not one of decay, but one of death. And we are all dead in sin. Just some more decayed than others, but all equally dead. What is required then is life. Life is required. The thing that these dead people need more than anything else is life. And the only one that could give them life was the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual life is God's gift. We cannot, as ministers of the gospel, provide you with spiritual life. We cannot, as a church or a denomination, give spiritual life to one that is dead. Only God can do that. We read in John's gospel, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ has this life of God, this spiritual life. And the question that we must ask is, how do we get it? Well, let's look at Luke 7 and 8, John chapter 11, and find how the Lord Jesus Christ imparted this gift of life. If you look at Luke 7 and verse 14, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has stopped the funeral procession. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. In Luke chapter 8, verse 54, again the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the little maid that's dead. He takes her by the hand and he calls, saying, maid, arise. And in John chapter 11, the Savior stands at the door of the tomb and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Life is given by the word of Christ. Do you see that? Life is given by the word of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word. And in each of the three resurrection accounts, the word of Christ was heard. The Savior spoke to those that were dead. Young man, arise. May it arise. Lazarus, come forth. In each of these three cases, the word of God was spoken with divine authority, and the dead were raised to life. That's how salvation is imparted. It comes through the word of God. Never let it be said that salvation comes any other way. Salvation comes through the word of God. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 of the word of God that is quick and powerful. There's that word quick again. It's no reference to speed. It's a reference to life. The word of God is quick. It is life-giving. It is enlivening. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And so those that hear the Word of God, those that believe on Him that hath sent Him, have everlasting life. Peter speaks of those that are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. The Word of God gives life. The gospel as it is preached, the Word of God as it is declared, gives life at God's discretion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must hear the Word of God to be raised from death unto life. What a wonderful miracle it is that those that are dead in trespasses and in sin can hear the voice of God as the Son of God through the blessed Spirit imparts His truth to their heart, and they are raised in Christ. They are born again. We need the Word of God. We need it read. We need it preached. We need it declared. For outside of the Word of God, there is no life. Now, what I want to draw your attention to finally is the new life that was evidenced. As we look at the three accounts in the Gospels of those that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, I want you to notice that they've given a trustworthy evidence that they were really and truly alive. Not only did the miracle take place before witnesses, but those that were raised were able to give evidence by themselves. Now, what evidence did the little girl give? Well, if you compare the records of both Mark and Luke, you find that Luke declares that the little girl arose from her bed and that she took food. Mark tells us that the little girl walked around. You find that in Mark 5, the verses 42 and 43. And I would say to you that if the resurrection of the dead is an illustration of the spiritual resurrection of the soul, then all those that trust in Christ must likewise give evidence by their walk and by their appetite, just as the little girl did. Let's consider our walk, if you will. The walk of the Christian, his daily conduct in this world, ought to be different because of the new life that's within him. Paul says to the Romans that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our walk ought to tell that we have been born again. Our daily conduct ought to give evidence that we belong to Christ, that we are not dead in sins, but are alive in the Savior. To the Colossians, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you have been made alive in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things in the earth. To the Ephesians, Paul says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, that his word has come and has enlivened you, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Your walk ought to give evidence that you've been born again. With the coming of the new nature, there is in the child of God a desire to walk with God, to fellowship with. The little maid gave evidence by getting off her bed and walk. Our walk should tell for Christ. We're also told of an appetite that she had. The Savior instructed that food be given to her. I wonder, do we have an appetite for the things of God, that is? Are we like newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of God's Word? Have you an appetite for only for that which is real and satisfying? Can you say that you will accept no substitutes? That you desire only the meat of God's Word, the bread of life? Have you an appetite for the things of God? Can you say that with the Lord is your good shepherd, that you as the sheep of His pasture hear His voice and follow Him, and He leads you by the still waters and to the green pastures? Have you a hunger for the things of God? Are you satisfied with only that which the Lord provides? Or is your hunger still for the things of the world? The broken cisterns that hold no water. Is Christ your satisfaction? Does your new birth, your new life testify by the appetites that you have for the things of God? It ought to. It ought to tell. What of the young man? A young man raised outside the gates of the city of Nain. If you look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 15, we're told of the evidence that he gave. We read, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." He began to speak. The new life that was within him was revealed by his sitting up and beginning to speak. And again, I would suggest to you that if we who were born again, raised in Christ, our conversation ought to be able to tell that we have new life within us. People ought to know that we are Christians not only by our daily walk, not only by our hunger and appetite for the things of God, but also by our conversation. If our hearts have been made alive in Christ, our conversation ought to give evidence of that fact. Scriptures tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If there's a change in our heart, it will tell by our conversation. It will be revealed in the things that we say. We'll be speaking truth instead of lies. Or as Paul puts it, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So there'll be a putting away of lies. Paul also speaks to the Colossians to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Our conversation ought to be different. No more verbal abuse. No more backbiting. No more blasphemy. No more filthy communication. No more gossip. No more lies. Our speech ought to be pure, seasoned with salt and with grace. Can you imagine meeting this young man sometime after his resurrection? Can you imagine what the theme of his conversation would be for the rest of his days? He would tell of the day that the Lord Jesus Christ stopped his funeral procession and raised him in new life. He would cry out with the psalmist of old, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare unto you what he hath done for my soul." You can imagine meeting this young man, and his conversation would no longer be self-centered. It would be focused on the one that raised him from the dead. "Come and hear what he hath done for my soul." Let me ask you, Christian, does your conversation speak well of the new birth that you've received? When was the last time that you took the opportunity to speak to others of what the Lord hath done for you? Have you told anyone of the day that the Lord stopped your funeral procession and raised you up in new life? Our conversation ought to tell for Christ. We ought to be able to testify with those in the book of Acts that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. May our conversation tell for Christ. Then finally, what of Lazarus? Did he give evidence of a new life within him? Well, most assuredly he did. In verse 44 we read that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, let him go." Here's a man that was wrapped up in his funeral attire, bound from the top of his body to the sole of his feet. But he wasn't going to allow that to stop him from getting away from the place of the dead and out into the light and to those that had life. We're not told how he made his way from the floor of that cave to the entrance, whether he crawled or shuffled or hopped or how he came, but nothing was going to stop him. Perhaps this is what Paul had in mind when he says that we're to put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. The Savior said, "Loose him and let him go. Take off the old grave clothes. Put on the clothes of grace." People that have been resurrected by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will want to disassociate themselves with the places of death. They'll want to leave the dead crowd behind. They'll want to leave the darkness of the tomb in their past and head out to the light. Come to those that have life. There's a fellowship here with those that have life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Not want to be associated with the places of death. If we are alive in Christ, that matter of eternal life will be revealed in us by our daily conduct and our walk, by our appetites for the things of God, by our conversation, and by our disassociation with the places of death, and an embracing of those that have life and light. There's no avoiding this fact. Those that have been born again, raised in eternal life in Christ, it will be evidence, it will be seen, it will be manifest in your life. And I would ask you and urge you to consider, to examine yourselves in the Lord. Do I give this evidence? Is there an evidence by my conversation, by my walk, by my appetite? If I am lacking these things, am I really alive in Christ? Examine yourselves in the Lord. May we speak just a word in closing to those perhaps in our gathering, that are not saved, those that are still dead in trespasses and in sin. Can we tell you again of the Lord Jesus Christ? He doesn't simply have life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the life. He could say what no one else could say. I am the resurrection and the life. The Apostle John could write that the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, Jesus Christ, the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why we implore you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you must have the blessed Son of God as Savior of your soul, because he has the life, he is the life. Listen to what it says in the Scriptures, 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Now listen. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Christ, you have life. If you do not have Christ, you do not have life. Again, we ask you in the Savior's name, do you have life? Do you have Christ? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. May the Lord, by his Spirit, be pleased to speak to us one and all this morning. For we who are believers, to examine ourselves and to give evidence of life. And for those that are dead in sin, that they might hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, as he said in the Gospels before, arise and come forth. Perhaps there's a young girl here, like the little maid. The Savior says to you, arise. Or a young man, like the widow of Nain's son. Perhaps the Spirit of God has been saying to you, young man, arise. Maybe there's one like Lazarus. You've been in the tomb for a long time. Maybe there's a great deal of decay, rottenness of sin because of it. Maybe even today the Lord says to you, come forth. Come on to life. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this morning.